just take a moment. Don't look at me, just take a moment and think about who God is. Think about it. Spin around forever. No beginning, no end. One word, He built the entire universe, all the galaxies, all the planets. That's who God is. And not only that, He's faithful. That means He doesn't change because you change. He doesn't struggle when you struggle. When you come to Him, He'll be the same. Every time. We're on a mission for us to be more like Him. We're on a mission to let Him show Himself to the planet, to the world, to the broken, the real Him. He's faithful. I really feel that this morning I could stand in front of each of you, or someone could stand. There's some here who are so frustrated or so discouraged. It's a hidden discouragement, you know, when you don't want people to know that you're struggling, you hide it and you put on your church face. You know, so now it's similar to like a Facebook face. You know, they show you the families, they're fighting and yelling at each other, and they all smile and freeze for a picture, you know. The people closest to you may not know how discouraged you are at this moment, but I could look at you right now and say, He's faithful. Don't worry. He's faithful. You're not alone. He's faithful. Gary talked today, this morning, about believing for a real revival and us pressing towards that, and you know, and not accepting okay as being good enough. The growth process, the opportunity each person has to hold on to the Word, to let the seed of God grow inside of us, the Word of God grow inside of us, that we can overcome and become and represent God in the way He wants us to. You know, we have our banners up. Jesus is Lord over Tulsa, and Tulsa is in revival. But if you want to make revival, say, a huge crowd, you know, we could say that, or we can say revival is $1,000 extra offering. We're in revival. Hallelujah. Or is revival a broken child that the world's given up on, the doctors can't help? You understand, when a parent has a broken child, their whole life changes. They become the caretaker for that child. Their life is focused on that. They look across the street and their neighbors, their kids are running down the street on bikes and on skateboards, and their child's in a wheelchair or broken. And all the struggle and all the questions and all the answers they try that didn't work. And if they took them to Jesus, we know that they'd get healed. If we're going to talk for Jesus, we want to act like that too. A place where someone could come with a broken child, no matter how broken, no matter how much doubt they have, the fact they came is the only belief they needed. To come to Jesus and say, "Will you heal my child?" We won't be a place that says, "Well, for a love offering of $20,000, we'll be glad to." Or a place that teaches wrong doctrine. We want to be a place that shows love, compassion, but has the results and answers. We know He's faithful. He doesn't change, so we have to change. You know, if you hear me start to bark about the Crusades, where they bring out the number of people who are healed, but leave the 90% that leave unhealed. You know, that's the reason. It's because that doesn't represent what Jesus did. we're happy for the ones that did get healed. It's great, and it brings hope to some. But do you understand, they don't show on camera the rest of the people who are left, the wheelchair sections that are left in the wheelchair sections, the deaf sections that are still walking away, the one who does the sign language is there, and the deaf people still lead deaf. It costs them all that money to travel all the way with the hope that maybe the person representing Christ would bring a result that Jesus did. That's what we're after, a real, honest-to-goodness, full-blooded revival that's not American. It's not built on American beliefs, American hard work, American blood. It's built on gospel blood. Works in every country. Everyone, anywhere can follow this path and come to the same end, a place of revival. If you can't reproduce it, then it's not the right path. If it can't be passed on to every person, see, if it's only the strong guys and the strong women who can walk it out, I call that elitism. It's built on strength. If you're strong enough, you got it. But if you're not strong enough, you might as well give up. That's what we call burnt over fields. The group of people that went to a church and they said, hey, if you want God, then you have to act this way. And there's a line drawn. You have to dress this well, drive this nice of a vehicle. You have to be able to handle this much, have a good family, have all these things in order. And it's an invisible line. And if you have those things, you're good. You must be a man or woman of God. But if you're struggling in those areas underneath that, you're not good. Say, he's faithful. So many people have come to that line, and there's enough people who in the natural can live above that line without God's help at all. But the people underneath that line who can't get there because they're too broken, they're too dysfunctional, and they try and they try, they eventually hide it and pretend that they're across that line. But the problem is when you hide it with the people, then pretty soon you're hiding it with God. You know, your worship, you feel like you're a fake, you're a fraud because, hey, you know, I'm really not the guy worshiping you. I'm the church guy worshiping you. You know, it's when you can stand before God totally exposed in all your weaknesses and all your struggles and your hidden things and come to him and say, you're faithful. When you come to him and say, I'm trying to stay the same, you're going to walk away from God. But you come to him and say, hey, I'm a mess. I'm full of struggles. But I'm thankful. I'm so thankful that you're faithful. See, and the ones who can't get over that line because they're following a message that says you should be over the line, they give up. They give up. Because I've tried to cross that line, and I just can't. But thank God for a message where you have the Holy Ghost as a helper who will help fill you with the spiritual knowledge of who you really are and who God really is. Because the best thing you can learn is he's faithful. He's unchanging. He won't change. Let's go to Romans chapter 4. We'll continue there today from the last services. Whatever you're believing for from the Word, whether it be a loved one, your health, finances, your calling, don't give up. Preacher, I've tried everything. Do you understand that? I've confessed the Word. I've fasted. I've prayed in tongues. I've stood in faith. And nothing's changed. Okay, I'm glad that discouragement's yelling out of you right now. What does that change about him? He's the same. Brother Norville used to teach, faith doesn't wear a watch. And when you start asking questions like when is it going to happen? See, you missed the point. It's already happened. Yeah. You're already healed. You're already victorious because of Jesus, not because of you, because of Jesus. All the prayer you're doing, all the fasting, all the worship isn't about moving God. All the confession isn't about changing Him. It's not even about changing your circumstances. The circumstances help you realize and give you a stick in the gut. You know, when you're running along and someone takes a stick and pokes you in the, ow, you know, that little prod is good for you to remind you, hey, there's some change that needs to happen. Thank God if you're going through a hard time. Be thankful. Not for the hard time, but be thankful you're not living it up in life and not realizing you're as shallow as shallow is. What a result to get to heaven and find out, man, I lived a shallow life. God will look at many people and say, this is what I provided for you in life, where you were supposed to go in your calling, where you're supposed to go in your ministry, and this is where you went. Oh, but I plead the blood over my life. You can't remember. It's too late. You're in heaven. I got a record here of your works that you did and what you allowed your flesh to lead you to, your body to lead you into. And how many people lived their whole life under the name of Christian, but they lived their life for their own body, for the desires of their flesh, instead of living their life for God. Romans 4, we'll start in verse 1. What then shall we say that Abraham, our father, was found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as a debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justified the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of a man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is a man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Does the blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but uncircumcised. For he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe. Though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. So there's an argument here about salvation through works of the law versus salvation through faith in Christ. And the father of circumcision, to those not only are of circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. So it wasn't through the law that Abraham believed or earned anything. It was through faith in the Word of God, faith in that a Savior was coming, faith in God. Say, faith in God. I've been blue, I don't know what the right word is, red-blooded, trained, faith man, trained by faith people. You know, you think you have faith, I've been trained by faith people, you know. Like, I remember when I first started to run the Bible college of our school, the faith school, and I say that in all love, but people will come and try to prove their faith in God, thinking that that was the step to receive what they've been believing for. Because when you're believing for something and it doesn't come to pass, you begin to get frustrated and begin to take steps to try, okay, what I'm doing obviously isn't working. Because if it was working, I'd have it right now. Because you understand, if you really believe something of God to be true, truly believe it. I'll use Brother Norville again. My one example, someone came up and said, my aunt, she passed away of this disease, and she believed God. And Brother Norville would say, no, ma'am, I'm sorry, but she didn't believe God. What? She loved God. And Norville would say, well, you know, I'm sure she loved God, but that's not believing God. She may have believed God for salvation, but she didn't believe God for her healing. But Brother Noel, she was a good woman. She loved God. He said, well, sweetheart, even bluebirds love the Lord. I don't doubt that she loved God and believed God for salvation. But scripturally, if you believe God for something in His Word, the moment you speak it, it will come to pass. And so when you speak the Word of God in an area of your life and it doesn't come to pass, if He's faithful and unchanging, then that tells you that the issue doesn't lie with your circumstance, doesn't lie with the devil, doesn't lie with your husband or your spouse or your job or the world economy. It lies with you. But the power, the excitement you can have when you hear the message this morning from Gary that, you know what? I may be struggling, but there is a pathway for me to get out of where I am. What I've found as a minister with most people that I talk to, everyone wants the answer, but few people want to fight to get to that answer. You know what I'm talking about. That's why the word fasting is... You know, we need to stop talking about that in this church. We need to start talking about different words, glory and healing and miracles. Fasting, what's that about? No, I just want to receive from God, Brother Gary. I just want to believe God and receive. Yeah, but the difference between a disciple and a believer is a disciple is the one who represents God. That's why Jesus rebuked the disciples, but hugged the father and the child that didn't get the disciples couldn't get healed. Because the disciples, you represent God. Abraham believed God. Verse 13, for the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect. Because the law brings about wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is a father of us all, Gentile and Jew. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they do. So if you're going through a circumstance, a situation, I've been on the topic of not being discouraged. Not being discouraged means keep fighting. Discouragement takes the diligence out of you. Discouragement will take the fighting out of you. We don't want to stay where we're at. Do you understand? If you're going through something, we don't want to stay there. You don't have to stay there. But if you just sit and don't invest into prayer, the word, confession, to tackle the problem. Where's the problem, preacher? In your unbelief. Not to blame anyone for any circumstance. Because I've watched guys, one guy came to me and he said, you know, the doctor says I have a problem in my kidneys or something. And I can't remember exactly what it was. And I'm up here for prayer. But I have to confess, I've been eating hamburgers and pizza. And he went through a list of all his bad eating habits. I said, well, you know, there's someone over there who eats worse than you do, and they don't have a kidney problem. Just like the other call I get once in a while. Please pray for me. I have lung cancer. But, you know, I smoked for 30 years. Yeah, I know a lady who's... Someone was telling me about a lady who's 100 years old, smokes every day, drinks a little whiskey, and eats bacon. And that's her advice. You want to live to be my age? Shot of whiskey and a good cigar every day and lots of bacon, you know. Yeah, you get born with good genes is what you were born with. She's 100 and still smoking. She doesn't have lung cancer. Just because you smoke doesn't mean you can't receive a miracle. Do you understand? You can still be fighting smoking and receive a miracle of healing. Because it's not based on you. It's based on who He is. Because He never changes. I don't recommend smoking. But quit looking at your ability to be good, to justify getting something from God, which He paid for. See, you have to put your faith on a foundation. If you build your faith on the foundation of how good you are, you're always going to fail. See, the poor preacher, if it's always about him, how good he is, that's great. I don't have to be good then. You're missing the point. I don't have to go to church. I love that. Praise God. I love that. I got a revelation from God. I don't have to go to church. Especially when they get free from, say, tithing. Hallelujah. I don't have to give a penny to church anymore. Praise God. You just missed the point. He's faithful. That makes you even more accountable. Not only is He faithful, He's given each of us a path to walk into who He is. When Brother Norville was telling that lady that he didn't doubt that his aunt loved God, and serve God faithfully. But if you believe God for a healing, you have to believe Him for the healing. And I know people who can believe God in finances, but not in healing. And some people can believe God for their healing, but they're horrible in finances. See, believing, when you hit a stumbling block, when you hit a circumstance, it exposes. Because in the natural, you can fix many things. You know, you can live a life in America that you can't live in Nicaragua today. Many guys who say they walk in faith, if we moved them to Nicaragua, they'd be crying out, take me home, please. Back to America. Because some of the messages of faith only work in their country of America. But the real gospel works in every country. No matter what your circumstances, no matter who's the boss. See. Because He is faithful. You'll never be able to say, God, You didn't heal me. You'll never be able to say the price wasn't enough. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus wasn't enough. Now, in that moment, I want to say this. I don't judge anyone for any battle they've gone through. Whether it be a battle for who they are, a battle for their calling, for sin, a battle through emotions, a battle through physical battle, financial battle, because I don't live in their shoes. But I know one thing. He's faithful. So we don't judge you or me for going through stuff. But let's keep going through it. You know, someone has a bad experience and they pass away from something and we start writing down notes. Well, it must be because of this or because of that. Or shut your mouth. Put your pen away and put it in your pocket because you don't want people writing about you either. What you do is you pray, God, help their family. Let's keep hearing about Abraham. He's better than me at this. Verse 17, as is written, I have made you the father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Who contrary to hope. See, I love this. Who contrary to hope. In hope. Contrary to hope, in hope, believed so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken. so shall your descendants be. See, that word right there. See, if you look closely there, verse 18. Please look closely in your Bible. So shall your descendants be. Now, let's read verse 18 carefully. If you're still with me, say amen. Amen. Who, contrary to hope, in hope, believed, so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken. Is that still good in your Bible? Unless you got the NIV, you're in trouble. Okay. Now, put a little comma there. So shall your descendants be. Do you see that? Here's a man who heard that word from God. So shall your descendants be. Now, everyone look at me. You don't need 100 prophecies. You don't need 1,000 scriptures. You don't need 1,500 prayer lines. Man, there's one line, one guy out there, he called 1-800-PROPHECY. Man, they'll suck $100,000 out of you in 10 minutes. It's amazing how scammy scam artists are out there in the name of God. You don't need a prophet. You don't need an apostle. You don't need a healing evangelist. See, look what it said. We'll try verse 18 again, see if you can catch this. Who, contrary to hope, in hope, believed, so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. Let me tell you about that line. So shall your descendants be. When Abraham woke up and was feeling, this ain't going to work, contrary to the evidence in front of him, he remembered one word. So shall your descendants be. When people would laugh at him, or he and even his wife would laugh at him. You're crazy. Look how old we are. Do you realize how old we are? And Abraham was old. Like, you're really old, you know. So shall your descendants be. See, this is telling you, this is what he held on to. That line, that one sentence from God, he held on to in the middle of the night when he woke up. You know, when you're sleeping good and you wake up, and you wake up with that feeling, it's over. You're away. You're messed up. You messed up so bad. You've wasted your life. It's not going to work. It's all just fake. It's a waste. You've tried and tried, and that emotion comes in behind from your natural man to empower that thought, saying, loser, failure. God loves people, everyone else, more than he loves you. You're an entrepreneur. You just got fired. I got a good job and they closed the company down. What? How am I supposed to be an entrepreneur? You go back to that word. If you have 100 words, too much. You just need one. And it can't come from a prophet. I am going to preach that a little bit. Can't come from a prophet. It's got to come from God to you. A prophet can't tell you where you're supposed to go, what you're supposed to do. If you're building your faith case on a word from a man to you, even if it's a good word, it's not going to work. Because when it gets tough, you can question the man. I know lots of prophets who, you know, 9% of the time they do good, but 10% of the time they are wacky. I know some of you got a 50-50, you know. You can't build it on what a man told you. I've heard, now we love Pastor Dave. Pastor Dave is here and we love him. But I've heard a few people like, Pastor Dave, give me a word. I'm supposed to do this. Well, that's good, but what did God tell you? See, if a prophecy confirms, if you said, Pastor Dave or so-and-so told me this, and it confirmed what God's been telling me, that's the point of that prophecy. But you start building a life around that, man, you start shopping prophets. I got a prophet came up to me and said, You're single? Yeah. God told me you're going to have a beautiful wife. I mean, model, rich, famous. Got another one came up to me and said, you're going to get a wife that's everything you don't like. Yeah, I'll say, okay, I'll pick this prophet. God says he's going to send you to a country where they're going to beat you. And they're going to stone you to death. Then the next guy comes up and says, God said he's got a great future for you. Blessings and abundance. Big house, prosperity. I like this word. That's God. The other guy, he ain't God. That's the devil. See, you start shopping prophecies. You got to build on what God told you. See, God, here's the point. Look at me. God knows you. He's not fooled by you. So it's not a shame for you to have to work, if I can say it this way, your faith to get to your result, the answer. Gary taught this morning about mustard seed faith, how faith can grow from a seed, because I used to hear that too, mustard seed. And I think, I'm such a loser in faith. I don't even have the faith of a mustard seed. My faith is so small, I can't believe for the... I got like tiny faith because I can't get an answer. That's not there to insult your faith. That's to say, listen, if you have any faith, at least you have the faith of a mustard seed. And it can grow. It can grow. How big did he say that? 15 feet tall from a little tiny seed. You may not have your result, but you got the seed. You have enough right now to start walking towards the answer. But God knows who you are. See, when I went through the struggle 4 years ago with suffering a stroke, the Lord simply told me, here's exactly what he told me. I can tell you exactly what he told me because he told it to me. No one else in the room heard it, just me. He said, darkness has come to kill you, but it could not. You're already healed. Now just walk through this. See, when I get frustrated and discouraged, it's not quick enough. 4 years. I was thinking like 3 weeks, I'm going to get through this sucker. I don't care what the doctors say. I'm going to show you, devil. I'm going to show, faith is how it works. And, 4 years later, every faith person who sees me lays their hands on me. And it's like, just walk through this. He told me. So that means it doesn't matter. I'm not embarrassed because I'm doing what he told me. I have a word from God that he told me. And you know what? He's faithful. So I can go back to that word and hold on to it while I'm walking it. And the other thing is, when you're going through stuff, he'll still work with you and use you while you're going through stuff. Well, preacher, shouldn't you sit down? It's kind of embarrassing to have a preacher up there, a healing evangelist who needs a cane to move around. See, these are thoughts that go through my head. That was my argument with God. I don't want to preach. Let me just hide me away till I get perfect, and then let me give the testimony. That's what I like. I said, why? I don't want to get up and preach. I don't want the devil to be able to use me as an example of, look what I can do. And God said, I want you to show people how to walk through things. See, he's not embarrassed by you either. Not at all. You may be a complete misfit, but you're his. And he knows he didn't cause your misfitness. See, he's not moved by you. He's not moved by you. He's still the same. And you can come at him 1,000 different ways. God, I know you told me to do this, but I have a better way. I have an easier way. I have another way. You know your flesh when it tells you how to sneak around all your hard things, your crosses. there's a way to revival without going through the cross, without having to fast. There's a quicker way. Why are you doing all that hard work, you guys? You should just walk in and just have it. He won't budge. He's the same. He's faithful. So get your word. Who has a word? If you have a word for yourself, I mean, who's holding on to a word right now? Who doesn't have a word? It's okay. I want to see if you don't have a word. Say, I would like to get a word from God. There's a few of you. Listen, we're going to pray today that this is your week. That if you get alone with Him and talk to Him. Not from a man, but you get alone, talk to Him. He'll share with you in love. Some of you are so embarrassed about yourself. And it's not, you don't need to be embarrassed. Let me give you an example. But I got a dear friend, a great, wonderful man of God, loves God. I have so much respect for this man. He's in his mid-70s, been serving God his whole life. Pastor, you can call him apostle, prophet. He lives his life for the gospel. When he was 6 years old, his older brother poked his eye out with a stick. At six. And since that day, he has had a glass eye. Now, if you didn't know he had a glass eye, you would not know he was missing an eye. You wouldn't realize it. You think he's fine. He never tells anyone. The damage he has. Should I tell this man, since he's been sick, listen, 6 years old, for 70 years, say, listen, you're no good to God until you can get your eye fixed. Until you get a new eyeball, God can't use you to preach, teach, share, minister. Do you understand that even through your struggles, God's still with you? It's when you start to teach things differently than God, that's when you get in trouble. When you're sharing things that take people away from them following God and either get them to follow you or get them to follow wrong doctrine. That's the guys who get in trouble in Scripture. Those are the guys who are in big trouble. Romans 4, verse 18. Who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken. So shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith. Say strengthened. Strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. See, you can be strengthened in faith. That means, when you read that, that means he had to be strengthened. He had times where he had to be strengthened in faith while he was going through this process of walking out, believing God for something that was impossible. What you are going through, some of you, may seem impossible, but it's not for God. God lives in the impossible. And thank God he's faithful. See, your foundation of your faith has to first always be built on this. He's faithful. He paid a price. How's that old song go? I owed a debt I could not pay. He paid a debt he did not owe. Christ Jesus washed. I'm sorry, I don't know. I can't remember. I used to not. Wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song. Amazing grace all day long. Christ Jesus paid a debt that I could never pay. He paid the price. That's the foundation of your faith. The moment you start to stack up a list of your goodness, your good works, you're building on the wrong foundation. It must be built on it's already done. Jesus paid the price. And God is faithful. He's not your problem. He's always your answer. Real quick, Galatians chapter 3. Let's start in verse 10. For many are the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, and the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessings of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak in the manner of man, though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls it or adds to it. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds, plural, as many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. So here the Apostle Paul is making an argument that the Gentiles are allowed to go to the Father in heaven to connect and be born again without going through the Jewish legalism, law, especially circumcision. And the seed that the promise was made to was Christ. And this I say, that the law which... Now, look at me closely. The disclaimer, the law does not mean rules. Many people love to say, well, you're just legalistic if you hear live holy, or you should fast, or you should pray hour after hour, or you should confess the word. Hey, I'm not under the law, brother. I'm under the law. I'm not religious like you. And it's funny how you go to different churches and they blame the other church for being religious. It's funny. You know, the law here is not talking about standards. He's talking about Jewish law. What you eat, that kind of thing. I think there were 613 laws given to Israel to live by. 613, I'm pretty sure, is the number. And that's why he says, if you want to, the man who does them will have to live by them. If you're going to make one law your justifier, then you got to do all of them to make it work, which is impossible except for Jesus, who said, I did not come to destroy the law, but I come to fulfill the law. See? And this I say, verse 17, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer a promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness should have been given by the law. But the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Christ Jesus might be given to those who believe. Now, let's go over to Hebrews, and I'll give you my last verse today. Hebrews chapter 6. See, God gave a promise. But he said there was a mediator that came to be the promise. Now, the problem was a mediator is usually between two people. Well, Abraham was not the other person. The promises that God made was between Jesus and the Father. So God made a covenant. You know the covenant. A covenant is a cut of blood. It is a promise. You make a promise and you cut and you swear by blood. The teaching of the covenant is a covenant is a promise made. Everything I have belongs to you. Everything you have belongs to me. If you go to war with someone, I'm on your side, and vice versa. That's a covenant. Let's just say God made a covenant with many men. He made it with Noah, with Adam, with Abraham, Moses, with Isaiah, Isaac. He made all kinds of covenants, but man was not able to keep their end of the deal. See, the problem with man is man fail. God made a covenant with many men, and they failed over and over. When you break the covenant's no longer good. I don't believe that. Well, then don't pay your mortgage. Just skip paying your rent for a week or two or three, and they'll come knocking on your door. And after a while, it may take a little while, but they'll say, you broke your end of the covenant. No, I have a covenant. I made a deal with you. I own this house. I'm sorry, but you broke your end of the covenant. You're getting kicked out. If you don't believe me, just wait around. There'll be a nice officer come knocking on your door and say, you have exactly 1 hour to get all your stuff out of this house. Well, I have a covenant. Your covenant is null and void because you broke your end of the covenant. So man continually broke their end of the deal. So what did God have to do? He made a covenant with himself, with Jesus. And the good thing about Jesus is he never failed. It's a covenant that's, in fact, so sealed, it's sealed in blood. It can never be broken. So that's why when you go to God the Father through Jesus the Son, it's not built on your works of end of a covenant deal to say, hey, I did this, I did this, I did this, I did my end of the deal, now you do yours. You go to the Father in Jesus' name, meaning when you say in Jesus' name, you know when you say grace, Lord bless this food, in Jesus' name. See, what you're saying is, Father, I'm coming to you not through my works, not through my goodness, not through my ability. I'm coming through Jesus because he is the one who you have the covenant with. That allows me to be imperfect and be working on being perfect and still enjoy all that God has for me because the covenant's been sealed through Christ, his Son. In Jesus' name I pray. That means in all that Jesus did and all that he paid, I come to the Father. When you try covenant on your own covenant, you're going to fail. Verse 13 of chapter 6. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessings I will bless you, and multiply I will multiply you. So after he had patiently, say patiently, oh, I wish we could scratch that out and say instantly. After he had instantly received, patiently endured. See, those are faith words. After he patiently endured, he obtained the promise. So what work do I have to do to receive from God? Line myself up with who he is. Line myself up with who the word says he is. Line myself up with the word that he told me. Now, you and I both may have the same struggle. In fact, we probably do. How many here have to pay rent or a mortgage every month? How many have to buy food for your family every month? So we have the same kind of struggle, maybe at different levels. You know, as your kids get bigger, they eat more. Who knows? But God's answer to that for you is going to be different than for me. Because he personally will give you a path. But it's all through him and it's all through faith in him. Man, I've been believing God for finances. Pastor Al, please pray for me. What you need? I've been believing God for money. Amen. Well, I can believe that. And all that God does is keep sending me jobs. Well, then take a job. No. Man of faith don't work. Man of faith receive. So what do you do all day? Well, I pray and I worship and I fast. And, you know, God pays you to pray. No. He pays you to obey. And I hate to tell you, but the way that God wants to pay you, W-O-R-K. I just pray to God you don't go work for some guy like Orr Carpenter where you really have to work. I remember, I'll close here in a minute. I remember when I was just starting out, 18, and started to learn about believing God. I was working at a fast food place in transition into learning about God and ministry. Just finished school. I'd worked a job since I've been 13 years old. That was my first job. And washing dishes at 13. And so I always had a job of some type. And I was in the in-between things trying to find God's plan. And someone came up to me and told me, now, we have a company that at the time no idea about multi-level. But we have a company that sells all kinds of products. And we just came out with a vacuum cleaner that's magic. And I thought, praise God. And he said, now you sell two vacuum cleaners, you make $500 profit. $500 to an 18-year-old? That's like, I'm rich. So what you're telling me, I just need to sell two vacuum cleaners a week and I'm like rich. At 18, that's what you think. Yeah, man, that's all you have to do. But you have to sign up first. Costs as much, and then here's your magazine with all the products, and then you have to buy a vacuum cleaner as a demonstration. I thought, and don't worry because they sell like hotcakes. But I ended up putting like $400 into this company, thinking this is God's blessing. This is it. Praise God, hallelujah! And off I went. And my first, and I'm not a salesman. I'm the guy that I can probably talk you into anything, but I end up giving it to you. I can't go for the kill. So I call, you know, if you want to lose your friends fast, sign up for a multi-level thing, you know, and have your friends disappear real quick. Well, I called up all my married friends and said, hey, I'm coming over. I didn't realize, like, you only want to buy a vacuum cleaner once every 10 years, if that. A shinier vacuum cleaner is not as interesting as you think it is. When you're 18, you think, well, everyone's going to want one. It's the newest one. It sucks it up, vortex. And I went off trying to tell my friends, and they all patted me on the back, and thank you, and no one bought one. I mean, I was stuck with this bill for this thing. And I don't need a vacuum cleaner. I'm still living at home. So it wasn't after long before I got a job that God gave me, work in construction as a laborer. If you don't know what that means you have the skilled guys and they have a laborer. Hey, go pick this up, go move that, go get that, shut up. And I worked like I've never worked before. I sweated, I had dirt under my fingers. I'll never forget, I had soup. When I came home, Mom made homemade chicken noodle soup. I'll never forget, it was the best tasting meal I ever had because I worked for it. It was like, oh, this is really good. I'm on here. So I had hoped that my faith would provide abundance of finances through selling things at a magazine without work. And God had other plans because he was more interested in me growing up than me. His idea of prosperity included growing up, not just having money in my pocket. Sorry, I didn't mean to get into all that. Don't try to tell God how to walk with you. He's the one that's faithful. You're the one that's not. The covenant is already sealed. So you can go in your unfaithfulness jacket, go with your struggles, go with your problems. But here's the thing you got to understand. If you can't do things for God without expecting something in return, then you'll never be able to receive from God without trying to give him something for it. Because he's going to want holiness from all of us. He's going to want your life, your time. He's going to want hours of prayer. He's going to want you to skip some meals. He's going to want you to lay your life down, but not to earn anything. Because the moment you do those things to earn anything from God, you're working on the wrong foundation. You're on the foundation of your works. And your works, if you want to be under law, you got to keep the whole law. If you're going to use one legal law work to justify, God, you should heal me, you should provide for me, you should give to me, you should take care of me, you should promote me, because look at what I did. I prayed, I fasted, I confessed, or I fed the poor, I witnessed, or I laid my life down. I did good things for you. I got rid of my friends. I got rid of my TV. I don't have a TV. I took my TV and threw it in the garbage. God, now you should give me what I'm after. Now I deserve healing. You're on the wrong foundation. The foundation is, God, I give you these things because I love you. I receive from you because of what Jesus did, and I believe that he was enough. In the Bible college, we'd have our first year students, and you've heard me say this before, and they'd show up, and from experience, we learned that people get excitable in a faith Bible college because a preacher says, you know, God's already healed you. Well, and all you have to do is believe. Well, praise God. And we'd watch him. We'd have ushers like Joe Stant sitting there. He'd be in the ready, like he's in like a racer getting ready to run a race. He'd be in the ready because we'd have a prayer line. And Joe get ready because one of these new students or two or three of them are going to take their glasses off of their face. And they're going to hold them up in the air like a sacrifice and say, God, I'm going to prove to you I have faith for you to heal my eyes. And they're going to throw them on the floor. And you got to tackle that student before they stomp on those glasses and break them. Because they're going to stomp on those glasses and smash them and walk around blind for the next 3 weeks until they can afford to get new glasses. I promise, I swear on the Bible, we'd have them drive out of the back parking lot without their glasses and drive straight into the building or across the street. It's like, buddy, you need glasses. I don't want faith. You need glasses right now. We're going to take an offering, a love offering for your inability to believe God for eyesight, okay? I'm sorry your parents gave you bad eye genes, but that's what you got. Wear your glasses. And also, that's when we came up with the answer. Listen, wear your glasses. And believe God while you're wearing your glasses. Work on your faith, and one day you'll be walking through the mall and everything will get blurry and you'll wonder what's wrong and you'll have your glasses on because your eyes are healed. Take your medication. Don't be afraid. It's not a lack of faith to do those things. Hey, listen, you want to have fun, be a dean of a Bible college collecting Bible college tuition with a bunch of faith students. Faith checks. It's believe in God. God told me. I don't care what God told you. I want some money. You know. Did you ever cash a faith check? One offering, we had a preacher. He preached so good. We were counting the offering in the back room. We did it really carefully. It was always two people counting the offering, and we took good record of how much came in, dollar, penny, 10 cents, everything. And there in the car, there in the bucket was keys to a car. This preacher was so good, he talked some student out of his car keys. And I got a knock on the office door and opened it up, and there's that student. Pastor Allen, I'm sorry, I got overexcited. And I threw my car keys in the offering. I really think I need my car. I didn't even torture him by saying too late. I gave him the keys and said, let's not tell anyone about this. Just move it along. Because the preacher heard, he might have said, no, that's my car now. You gave it. It's... Yeah, I can tell stories. Verse 11, let's go there. Verse 13. For God made a promise to Abraham because he could swear by no other greater. This is verse 6 of Hebrews. He swore by himself, saying, surely, blessing, I will bless you, and multiply, I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of the promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. And by what two immutable things? In other words, what two things can we trust this oath on? Now, here in America, we're not like the old days where if you shake a man's hand, it's a done deal. A man's word was his word. Nowadays, they have contracts so large that you can't even read it without a lawyer. Because you don't trust anyone. But this is old school. This is telling you the word is the word. And here he's saying, and by what two immutable things is in which it is impossible for God to lie? That by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, in which enters the presence behind the veil. This hope we have as an anchor. So you have a hope in God who cannot lie. He's immutable. It's impossible for him to lie. He won't change. He's faithful. It's impossible for him to change. Even if you change, he won't change. You can go up to him with $1 million. Say, God, here's $1 million. Will you change your what you told me last week? No. Okay, I know you told me to do this, but how about I do this instead? No. How about, I know you told me to go this way, but what if I go that way and come back to this way when I'm ready? No. What if I offer you fasting? No. What if I offer you praying in tongues? No. What if I offered you a different prophecy from someone else? No. What if I offer you, there's no way around, he is in charge. He's God. There's no way around. He has a plan for you and he will walk with you. But you have to walk with him. And the foundation of your faith, if you're discouraged, is don't give up on him. Because he won't change. He hasn't changed. If you don't have a word for him specifically for what you're going through, if you don't have a word from him personally, Father, I love you, but I don't know if I'm really ready. I remember saying, Father, I want to give my life to you, but I don't feel like I can be that man, the man that you say in Scripture I'm supposed to be. But what he wanted from me wasn't to be perfect at the time. He wanted me to be willing to follow him. And he met me where I was at and gave me steps along the way. And he said to me, if you're willing, that's all I need. If you're willing, that's all I need. So if you don't have a word, this is your week to receive your word. Get quiet with God and say, God, this is what I'm struggling with. There's a line I can't seem to cross. There's something I can't seem to receive. I am asking you now, what's my direction? What's my path? How do I get there? And keep chasing him until you get a word. He may say simply, keep doing what you're doing. Well, I don't like that. Well, that's all right. He doesn't care what you like. Like I said, he's a good, good father. He cares about you becoming all that he has planned for you. And he's got great things planned for you. Your family may have given up on you. You may have had a number of spouses that have given up on you. Your children may have given up on you. You may have even given up on you. But look at me. He hasn't given up on you. So you can go to Him and He'll have an answer for you. Say, yeah, but you told that guy he's going to change the world. You told me to get up early and pray. Or you told me to clean up my house. Or you told me to do something simple. Because that's where you are. Do what He said. He'll give you something else. But don't look for something different until you do what He said before. Because He's faithful. He won't change. Let's say that one more time. He is faithful. When you go to God, it's not on you. It's on Jesus. Because that's who the covenant's with. The unbreakable covenant sealed is between Jesus and the Father. That's why you go to Him as a child. Because it's you, Jesus. 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 Thank God for Jesus. Oh, He's amazing. What He's done to try to rescue us. Not just as a human race, but as a person. What He's done for you. What He's already done for you. You think He's going to quit after all He's already worked on in your life? He won't quit. He loves you. Let's take a minute and pray. Father, I thank You today that You're interested in each person here individually. You know exactly what they're going through, exactly where their need is, their circumstances. You know already. And You have the answer for them, the path for them to walk into the fullness that Christ has formed in them. So, Father, I thank You that as each of us come before You this week, that You will have a word, a step, the next step. You will have something specific that we can hold on to, that we can trust. Because if You say it to us, it is not going to change. It is the truth because You said it. It'll belong to me personally. It'll belong to each of us personally. Something we can hold on to. And Father, we are so grateful for Your faithfulness. So grateful. Thank You for being so wonderful. Thank You for believing in us, never giving up on us. And for those here, Father, who have feel like they've already wasted too much time, they've already failed too many times, they don't see themselves the way You see them. I thank You this week You pour courage into them to show them just how important they are to this body. And to You, and to your body. Father, help us to see each how much we're loved. We thank You for it. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Let's build our foundation of faith on Him. And let's never give up. Don't give up on anything, because He's faithful. We love you. You are released. If you want to come and for prayer, please come. Expecting to the green line, and we'll pray with you. Have a wonderful week. Amen.